Thank you, Lawrence. Good morning, everyone. That was a bit dull. That's better. That's a little bit more River of Life-ish. It's great to see everyone. We've had a good family holidays. That was one of the more restful times I've had with my family over the last number of weeks. And I hope you've got some rest, too, during the summer. And a night of passion with the elders. They must have named that when I was away on holidays. But if you're new here, don't be misled. I think it should be perfectly good. I want to ask you a question about your summer, because our summers look very different from one another depending on the phase of life we're in and what you do for a job. And so for some of it's been very restful. For some of you, I know I've heard you say, I worked harder than ever. And though I hope you got some degree of rest or at least had some special moments during your summer. But the question I want to ask you is whether you had even a moment or an hour that might have looked something like this. That you were in a comfortable lawn chair, whether in your backyard or some way away on holidays. Maybe the sun was hot in the sky, but not too hot. Someone just brought you a homemade iced cappuccino or your beverage of choice. You have your favorite book in your hand. The children are playing elsewhere. The flowers are in full bloom. The birds are singing happily, but not loudly. And Beethoven's Ode to Joy is in the background. And as long as you don't think, where's that coming from? That's a bit spooky. Just a letting it create atmosphere. And it seemed like the perfect day, and you somehow wish you could preserve that day, but you know you're only going to get an hour of it. Now we all know what it's like to have moments like that. We wish that we had a lot more moments like that. We wish that we could bottle them and preserve them, that they wouldn't end. Because it's a moment in time where things are precisely like you like them. And if somehow you could keep that pace and life could continue on just like that, you feel like that would be a good recipe for happiness. And the reason I want you to think about those moments and the kind of effect those moments have on you is because there are moments just like that in the Bible. So most of us can look back at least to moments like that in our life. If it wasn't this summer, maybe it would have been other times of your life. But the Bible looks back to moments just like that. They're pristine moments. They're untouched. They're ideal. They're moments in time where things were precisely as God intended them. So you've had moments where you thought, that's exactly the way I'd like to live my life. And you look back to them with that kind of idealism. But there are moments in time that were exactly like God hoped things would be. And so he causes his people to look back to those moments in time, and they have a profound effect upon us. And those moments, they're so precious in the Bible, they're so true, so good, so ideal, that they stick with us and they affect our vision of the future. So we could talk about lots of those kind of moments, but consider one with me this morning, Adam and Eve. In the first two chapters of the Bible, there's a reason why the Bible starts with that story, because they're in paradise. So however good your holidays were, probably didn't quite hit paradise. But the Bible begins with this amazing picture of Adam and Eve in paradise, and there's innocence there. At the start of the story, at least, there's not evil. It's not corrupted. It's not polluted. It's not ruined. There's a simplicity. And there's innocence in the picture. And there's unbroken fellowship with God. They didn't have to strive to get fellowship with God. They didn't have to employ the spiritual disciplines. There didn't even have to be a story of redemption. There was nothing to be redeemed from yet. So you could have as much of God and as much of his goodness as you could take in. And there's a picture of blessed freedom. I mean, all of us, we're hoping for full freedom in our lives, and they actually had it. And again, maybe Beethoven's Ode to Joy was even in the Garden of Paradise, somehow there in the background. But it's a picture of life as God intended it to be. And so for all of the human story since, we kind of look back to that, and it at least gives us clues to the kind of things that we need to get back again, to the kind of things that God wants to restore to us. And as humans, we need those things to look back to, that they're kind of like plumb lines. They're so pure that they call us back to their purity. And the reason we need those things is because we have a tendency always to drift. We, as human beings, whether Christians or not Christians, we're like a car with a poor wheel alignment. It's just we're always bound for one ditch or the other. But to keep that thing in the sweet spot in the middle of the road is kind of not the way we're built. Not yet. We're like a ship being taken off course by crosswinds. And so there's the destination in mind, but because of this constant crosswind, the captain has to stay at the wheel and hold it on course. He can't be negligent. He can't just bring it to course and then go have a cup of tea. Because he's going to have to hold that thing on course, because the pressure, the tendency is always going to be to go off course. And as a wise captain, he knows he's going to have to be conscientious and hold that thing. He's going to have to buck the wind. He's going to have to push into the crosswind just to keep that ship on course. And we are like that as human beings. In the Old Testament, we see a cycle, and we see it repeat itself over and over and over again. And so here's how the cycle looks like. It begins with a moment in time where God and his people were in a beautiful place, a pure place. We could call it a place of covenant purity. So remember, after God's people were delivered out of Egypt, and they're taken out of to a place of safety, and there's Mount Sinai, and God is resting on Mount Sinai with fire, and so the people give their hearts fully to God, if only for a brief moment. And so there's a time of covenant purity in them and their relationship with God. But here's the way the rest of the cycle goes. Before long, the crosswinds come and blow them off course. Away from covenant purity into impurity and idolatry and into fouler waters. But then the cycle doesn't stop there. God usually raised up voices called prophets who brought his word and helped people to see that they're off course. They've departed from that original beautiful picture. And so God, through the prophets, called his people back to that place of covenant purity. They'd hear that word, they'd respond to it, they'd come back, and once again, their hearts for a season would be just in the place God intended it to be. Now, unfortunately, it doesn't stop there. Unfortunately, the cycle would repeat itself again and again. Because it's one thing to go back to a right place, it's another thing to stay in a right place. It's one thing to go back to covenant purity, it's another thing altogether to stay in that kind of place. But the story goes on again and again and again. That's the Old Testament. Since Christ, times have changed, but people haven't. So the same types of things now works in his church. The same crosswinds that blew against Israel, seeking to take her off course, now blow against the church. And they can cause the same kind of gradual drift. Where we were on target, we are exactly the people God wanted us to be, but that prevailing wind can so easily, so imperceptibly take us off course, and we can begin to drift. So there's a going off course, a heading in the wrong direction. And so we can find ourselves heading into the direction of unrighteousness and impurity. Or we can find that the opposite wind blows, and before we know it, we found ourselves into the waters of religiousness. Worshipping God with our mouths, but our hearts are from him. And so we're still there, or at least we're there in part. But we're still in foul waters, and we're not living the kind of life that he intended to. Or we find ourselves as Christians forgetting what it's all about. We find ourselves substituting secondary things into the place where primary things should hold. So as followers of Jesus, how do we regain our bearings? As the master of your ship, whether that's your own life or your family, how do you bring things back to where they ought to be? What's the ideal place that we look back to and that we hope to return to? What is our picture of covenant purity when things look anything but pure? And for us, as Christ followers, It's the life and teaching of Jesus and his holy apostles. It's more than just a piece of history for us. It's a compass for us. When we look back to the way that Jesus related to his holy apostles and the way that those apostles formed the church and carried on the mission of the church, that's why we have it here in the pages of our New Testament. So we are called back to learn something of that particular era. So what Adam and Eve is for us and was for much of the Bible, what the Exodus was for the children of Israel, now the early church, the time of the early apostles and the way they led and the kind of church they led is that kind of picture for us. So here are the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, you are members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. So you are God's house, but like every good house, we're built on a foundation. What's our foundation? The apostles and prophets. The prophets being those who gave us the Old Testament, the apostles being those who provided us with the New Testament. So there's something of foundations in there, and yet we live in a world right now where things are being done in the name of Jesus Christ that have almost nothing to do with the holy apostles. They're not things that the apostles would have ever done or would have ever smiled upon. We are not building upon that foundation. And so you can build a house that's not on that foundation, and it could look very pretty for a time until the winds of adversity blow. And God himself will test that thing, and we'll find that in our world, those types of movements, they are not standing the test of time. When I was living in the United Kingdom before coming back to Canada years, I had two very, very different missions, and I loved them both. In Scotland, I was working with the very, very traditional churches, and in Wales, I was working with the most modern churches. They're called the New Expression Churches. And I enjoyed working with them as a kind of a consultant figure, and they would bring me down a lot, and I was a great friend to them, and I really enjoyed that. But I found that both of these two different types of churches had their challenges. But in the new ones, one of the great challenges they had, and there was great motivation to reach people, motivation to renew the church, and bring all these wonderful motivations, but if they built on foundations other than the foundations that Christ had laid, other than the foundations of the apostles and prophets, if they didn't even take that into consideration, most of those things that I saw birthed in that era don't even exist today. Because they did not build on those foundations that were once laid. And yet there are other movements in the world that have taken great care how they build. They've taken great care to understand the apostolic foundations of the church. They've taken great care to build accordingly, to build on those foundations, and to understand them well. And those have went on for sometimes hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And may they continue to grow on, and may we learn from their example. It's my opinion that virtually every revival, renewal, and reformation in church history has come about this way, from people realizing that the church as a whole has drifted some, and so they need to go back to the place where it all started and look at it again with fresh eyes and go back to that original picture. So consider Martin Luther at the time of the Reformation, where his abbot sees him restless. Martin Luther has went in to see the church that was in Rome, and what he sees is so distasteful to him there. So do you know where his abbot, his spiritual father, directed him? You know what he thought would be the answer to his discomfort? Martin Luther, I'm sending you to a university to study the New Testament for yourself. Because this was a day where not everybody was allowed, not even every priest was allowed to read the Bible. So his very wise spiritual father took him back to the original apostolic blueprint, to the writings of the apostles themselves, and he says, read those. And he came out of those studies with such a renewed vision of Christianity. He went back and he looked at the original, pure, pristine, beautiful picture, the way God intended things to be. And it sparked the Great Reformation. Think of John Wesley, one of my great heroes of the faith. I'm sure you've studied John Wesley, the Methodist revival. Historians, secular and sacred, say it's because of that great revival saved Great Britain from the same bloody revolution that was happening across the channel. Incredible transformation. I mean, some of Wesley and Whitfield, between the two of them, on any given day, George Whitfield in the open air would speak to crowds of 30 to 60,000 people in the air without amplification. That's the imagine us going, I mean, we don't even, our city is barely 60,000 people, only 80,000 people. They would hear that the preaching of the gospel was happening in the area. 60,000 people would gather to hear. Such was the revival that was happening. You know how it started? John Wesley with a quest to look back into the New Testament and to discover what he called primitive Christianity. Now, when he said primitive, he didn't mean someone that ate without a knife and fork. Okay? When he said primitive, he meant something original, untainted, uncorrupted. And he said we were going to go back and study what he called the primitive church and build accordingly. And it's actually out of that initiative, out of that passion, came the Methodist revival. Think of the great Azusa Street revival. 1904, 1905 began the great Pentecostal outpouring that is still going on all around the world. How did it start? But that a man called Frank Bartleman, to get in a Bible school with a group of students, began to study the book of Acts and asked himself the question, is this for today? And they came to the conclusion that there was more of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts than there was in the church of their day. So they prayed and prayed and wouldn't stop praying until the Spirit of God was poured out on a group of people that just wanted to get back and do things the way Jesus intended. That move of the Spirit is still being poured out all over the earth. Every renewal, every revival, every reformation of history that I've ever studied began with someone that just said, the church is adrift. The church as a whole has moved too far off target. Let's find out the bearings again. Let's find out where God intended us to be. Let's look back into the lives, the teachings, the writings, the example of the holy apostles. That's what the New Testament is. And let's steer in that direction again. And when they have done that, God has so honored that. So that's what I want us to spend the next months looking at. You know me, there's few things in life more fun than introducing a new series. I want us to take a look at the apostolic church over the next months. I want us to take a look at apostolic Christianity. I want us to understand what that means and what that doesn't mean. I want us to trace how Jesus chose the original apostles, how he loved them, how he trained them, how he equipped them, how he prepared them, how they were found in his presence, how eventually he entrusted and authorized them and prepared them. And in seeing that, we'll understand what it means for a church to have their nature and to be truly apostolic. Now, that word is used in many ways in my days. Few of them have I ever heard in a way that I felt was biblically satisfying or true. So remember the great apostle Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Emmaus, called him to be an apostle. He spent 14 years in a desert where Jesus Christ was personally revealing himself and the gospel to him. And yet after 14 years of direct revelation with Jesus, do you know what the Lord Jesus asked him to do? To go to Jerusalem, Galatians chapter 1 and 2, to those who were apostles before him and make sure he got it right. Now I'd think if I spent 14 years being taught by Jesus himself through direct revelation, I'd think I got it right. I think, why would I go ask anybody? And yet, such was his humility that when Jesus says, go to those that were apostles before you and make sure you understand this whole apostolic thing properly, he said, I went in obedience to a revelation. And he humbly set before them and he said, guys, did I get it right? That's apostolic humility. apostolic accountability. And surely if the great apostle Paul, after living 14 years being taught by direct revelation, could bring his understanding of Jesus and the gospel and the apostolic and say, did I get it right? Surely guys like you and me could do the same. We could come back to Jesus. We could come back. Did I get it right? Is my understanding correct? And when they had heard him and affirmed him and said, these truly are revelation, this is Jesus who revealed this to you, they extended to him the right hand of fellowship. And it's really then we see his apostolic ministry take off. So I am quite genuinely as excited about my own relationship with Jesus this year as any year in my whole Christian life. I'm as excited about what the Lord has for me as any year, and I'm excited about what the Lord has for you. I more than ever, I've had such encounters with him in the last 6 weeks. Time does not permit right now to tell the kind of weeks I've had when I've been away. But this week I went and tested it. I've had incredible encounters with the Lord, and he has been visiting me in public places. There's a long story what I think that signifies. So this week I thought, I'll just go test that. So I said to Rob Steele and Stephen Barber, I didn't tell them what I was doing. I said, guys, want to go have lunch downtown? I think they knew I was up to something. Let's go have lunch at the mall. In my heart, I'm just going to go see if the Lord would do it to me right here in Lethbridge. And again, right here in our own mall, the Lord visited me in such power. I couldn't walk in our own mall. And I said to the Lord, you want me to do something? You want me to pray for the sick right now? You want me to preach in our mall? I could feel apostolic power coming. And I just sat there and dreamed for a while. I thought, you know, we have a real love for healing in our church, but there's no place in this whole city I'd rather have lines of healing than right in our mall. And I know the reason the Lord's coming on me in public places has to do with his great love for the lost. Listen, you put your roots deep down into apostolic soil, truly apostolic soil, not just the way that word is thrown around today. You put your roots deep down into apostolic soil, and then watch where your branches will extend to. You will go into mission. That combination, and you'll go in, you put your roots down in apostolic soil, you'll go into mission with apostolic power and authority. Jesus said to his apostles, I will make you fishers of men. So I said to the Lord, you want me to do something? I could feel it's not time. Just enjoy it. So I said to the guys, let's keep doing this. And one day we'll hear him say, pray for, see that person right there? We'll hear the whisper of the Father saying, go do this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'd like to end with a reading. Revelation 21, verses 9 to 14. Here's a prophetic picture of where church is going, where Jesus wants his church. Not just our church, his church, everywhere. It says, then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. And he spoke to me saying, come, I will show you the bride. Okay, come, I'm going to show you the bride of Christ. I will show you the church, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain. And he showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. All of heaven coming to earth. Having the glory of God, a glorious church. Its radiance, like a most rare jewel, a radiant church. You say he's coming back for a glorious church, a radiant church without spot or wrinkle. Like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, significant number. And at the gates, 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, three gates. On the south, three gates. And on the west, three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. There's that word again. Foundations. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So there's this picture, a radiant church. A glorious church, a heavenly church. But even at the end of the age, all of heaven says, look at the foundations, look where they built upon. They built on an apostolic foundation. So next Sunday I would like to head into the mast of our ship, into that direction. And I'm wondering if you would just join me now and pray. Let's commit this direction to the Lord. I feel it's a direction from Him. It's not about a preaching series. It's about where our church is going. Hallelujah. So I don't know what it's like for you to commit yourself in a direction. I don't know how you personally set your sails in a direction. But let's do that together. Heavenly Father, there is something that is in our hearts that is yearning for the real deal. Yearning to see things as you intended them. So we look backwards in order that we might move forwards. We look back to our foundations, to our apostolic roots, that our branches may be apostolic, that our branches may extend out far from us. Speak to us about apostolic foundations. Speak to us about the apostolic nature of the church, that as we learn of Jesus and the 12, that we might be made like those 12. That their spirit, that the way Jesus trained them, He would train us. The spirit that He put in them, He would put in us. And the way in which Jesus worked through them, He would work through us. Father, we say to you what we've always said. We give you again. We give you this church. This is your church. You are our senior pastor. You are our shepherd and you are our head. Which is why we listen for your direction. It's why we follow when you speak to us. So lead us into green pastures. Lead us beside still waters. Lead us into new terrain. We open our hearts. We open our minds. We open our homes. We open our diaries, our schedules. Everything comes from you. And is unto you. Lord, thank you for those you have assembled this morning. There's not one person that is here by accident or coincidence. So just before we stop praying and raise our heads, I just want to say a brief word to those that may be here today. You're not even sure why. Maybe you just want to check out something you've heard about Jesus. Maybe every other avenue you've tried has been unsuccessful, and you're here today because you're going to give God a chance. And you've prayed a prayer that said, God, if you're real, I'm giving you a chance to speak to me. Today, he is speaking to you. Maybe you've said, God, I love you, but I want the real deal. I don't want the false or the insincere. Today, he's speaking to you. And if you're here today, and there's something in your heart says, I'm in. Maybe you're not, you've never referred to yourself as a Christian or thought of you in those terms, of yourself in those terms. But your heart says, if this is what following Jesus is about, then I'm in. Then even right just now in the privacy of your own heart, invite Christ in. Invite Jesus in. Offer him yourself. Receive his free gift of forgiveness, salvation. Heavenly Father, I pray for those that are here today by your design, that will begin to follow Jesus from this day forward. I pray you would respond to what they're saying now. I pray your Holy Spirit would come upon them. Seal this moment. Begin to reveal the Savior to them. Come, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Now, I'm just going to give you a moment just to pray your own words, your own prayers. As you think of this coming year, you, your family, your business. May prayers be lifted up. Put these prayers in your own words. Hallelujah.